Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Lord, we thank you for your word. As we study this passage again this morning, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to what you would have us to learn, and that we might be better equipped to stand against the devil. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. A private just out of training is assigned to stand guard at the main gate, with the base being located in an area with high military tension. He is ordered to allow no one through the gate unless they are able to give him the password. The other experienced soldier serving with him steps away for a few moments when a vehicle with a 3-star flag rolls up. The private, of course, stops the vehicle and asks the driver for the password. The driver says, "I don't know the password. I have the general with me. We don't need the password." The private says, "I'm sorry, I can't let you through," at which time the back window rolls down and the general is there. After a quick salute, the private says to the general, "I need the password." The general says, "I don't know the password." The private says, "I'm sorry that I can't let you through because the rules are that no one gets through without the password." The general replies, "Son, I'm the commander of this base, and a 3-star general, I command you to step aside and let us through this gate." The private stands his ground and replies, "Sir, I still can't let you pass." The general then tells his driver, "Just drive through." Finally, in frustration, the private steps up to the window and says to the general, "Sir, I'm real new to this, so maybe you can help me. Do I shoot you or the driver?" This morning, I want us to zoom in and focus on the objective of Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. Now, you're going to see in the outlines that I do have 4 points, but these are not really 4 separate ideas. It's more like I'm sharing 4 perspectives on one single truth. The Lord's objective for you as a Christian is not simply that you be wearing armor. Putting on the full armor of God is a means to an end, not the end in itself. Everything in our context passage boils down to this, which is your first fill in the blanks. God's objective is that you stand against the devil. That's what it all boils down to. This whole passage, what does God want? God's objective is that you stand against the devil. So let's consider this from 4 different perspectives. First, be steadfast in the face of danger. What does it mean to stand against the devil? Well, it means, for starters, to be steadfast in the face of danger. All of us have experienced danger. Some of us have been exposed to more serious danger than others. Those of you who have actually been in a combat position, no doubt, would be able to share some real stories with the rest of us. To be standing in the face of danger. But we are to be steadfast on a spiritual level in the face of danger. Point A, God's armor equips you to stand strong. That's what this passage is about. The armor of God, Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, be strong. This equips you to stand strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then he goes on in verse 14 to say, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. All of this is God's armor. And God's armor equips you to be able to stand strong. The objective of God for you is to stand against the devil, and he's given you the armor in order to enable you to be steadfast in the face of danger, in order to stand strong. Point B, spiritual warfare involves real dangers. Spiritual warfare involves real dangers. And this is not just spiritual dangers, although that is very much true, and indeed spiritual dangers permeate every other kind of danger. But it also involves the real psychological dangers, and at times even real physical danger. Listen to the warning that Jesus gave his apostles in Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 16. He said to them, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. These are real dangers. And although we are not apostles in the first century sense of the word, the warning still has application for you and me as believers in the 21st century, even as Jesus gave these warnings to the disciples and apostles in the first century. Paul described what it's like to be on the front lines of spiritual battle. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, that his life was one of greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. Five times, he said, I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. This is the testimony of a man who was on the front lines of spiritual warfare. He was involved in spiritual battle, and as you can see, the dangers are real. Spiritual warfare involves real danger. And although it's not likely that you're going to experience the identical trials that Paul experienced, the reality is that in spiritual warfare, you will be facing real dangers. Do you ever feel like you're just not up to the tasks and the trials that life seems to throw your way? Anybody feel that way? Yeah, okay, so you can relate to what we're talking about here. There are days when I wake up feeling like that I just can't go out and face this again. I would think that there was a minimum of three of those days this past week for me. This explains why many of you received the email that I sent out requesting prayer. Because preaching a series on the armor of God and spiritual warfare was essentially a guarantee that the devil was going to redouble his efforts in order to take me down. And it has been a very difficult week for me. How can you stand fast in the face of these real dangers? You must put on the full armor of God. And you must remember that, point C, we are more than conquerors through Christ. We are more than conquerors. This is the message that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. Elisha understood this concept way back in the middle of the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 6. When the Syrian army surrounded Elisha's town with the intent of taking him down, Elisha's servant was filled with fear. To get up in the morning, to walk outside and see an entire army, and they were there for Elisha. In the face of grave danger, Elisha stood confident, standing firm. And he proclaimed in 2 Kings 6:16, he said to his servant, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then it goes on. Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes so that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That was the reality. The dangers were real. But Elisha knew we are more than conquerors. I'm not Elisha. And God is not likely to give you a physical vision of all of the hosts of heaven that are here for our protection. But I know that we are more than conquerors. And so I exhort you, using Paul's words from Ephesians 6, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I exhort you to stand, therefore, having put on the full armor of God. Here's another perspective. Number two, do not be toppled by the schemes of the devil. Do not be toppled by the schemes of the devil. I don't know how many of you were not able to be here last week. If you missed that message, I would strongly encourage you to go back to our website and listen to it, because it's a message that was very essential to the development of this whole passage. But just in summary, we saw last week, point A, that your enemy is powerful, organized, and strategic. And I developed those quite extensively last week. Your enemy is powerful, organized, and strategic. And we were right there in Ephesians 6, where we read in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil," the schemes, the strategies, the tactics, the wiles, his methodology. Be strong in the Lord so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And last week we elaborated on all these things in order to understand the power and the strategy of our enemy. So your enemy is powerful, organized, and strategic. And so I offer you this warning, point B, beware of the enemy's subterfuge. Beware of the enemy's subterfuge. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. And let me suggest to you that an effective general employs a combination of full frontal attacks, surprise flank attacks, and subterfuge, which is simply a word meaning deceit used to achieve a goal, is deception. Our spiritual enemy knows how to successfully use all three of these. The full frontal attacks, This is the very face of danger that we've already looked at in point one. It's those things that are right here in your face. It is the attacks of Satan, where when he attacks, you know good and well this is coming from him. It is those overt temptations that you know are absolutely wicked. It is Satan using every tool that he has in order to take us down face to face. Those are the full frontal attacks. And if we are Christians who are trying to stand firm for the Lord, then we're almost ready for those. And we think, okay, this is it. I'm going to be on my guard. But then there comes these surprise flank attacks. These are the ones that seem to hit you out of nowhere when you least expect it. Unfortunately, for many who call themselves Christians, they spend so little time in the Word of God and prayer that they never expect it. Every attack from Satan is a surprise attack for them because they're not tuned in, because they have not studied, because they're not wearing the armor, because they are not wielding the sword of the Spirit. And so every time Satan attacks, it's successful. Down we go, because we haven't spent time with the Lord. I would say, regarding those types of Christians, they are completely ignorant of his designs. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, we are not ignorant of his designs, and yet so many Christians are. And that's no fault of God's. He's given us everything we need. It is the fault of laziness in our Christian conduct. And so we are ignorant of his designs. But those surprise flank attacks, even for those of us who are trying to stand firm in the Lord, can often catch us off guard if we're not really paying attention. But then there's that third area that I'm using the word subterfuge to identify. This strategy often involves a slow erosion of Christian defenses. Slow meaning it often takes place over a period of time and not just one full assault. Satan distracts us. He distracts us using the everyday familiar issues of life. And so we say things like, well, a man's got to work, which is just another way of saying, I have a job, and I put that in such a priority that I neglect spiritual things. But we don't necessarily see it that way. We see this as a wholesome thing. A man's got to work. You wouldn't want me to not work, which implies that you have to make a choice between either working and earning a living or staying close to God. Really? That's your choice? And so we use this type of an excuse. Well, a man's got to work. We're busy with work. We're busy with meetings. And unfortunately, even church meetings can fit into this category of distraction, where we're so busy with this, that, and the other good things, wholesome things, helpful things, but we're so busy that we neglect our spiritual disciplines. Or we're busy with the kids' schedules. This is one of the biggest ones here in Western culture. Western culture has developed in such a way that we are enslaved to our children's schedules. Well, I want my children to have the best, which means that I need to be sure they're involved in this activity and that activity, that they have this schooling opportunity and this educational opportunity, that they're involved in this sport, that they can be involved in this extracurricular. And we've got so many things that a typical parent who is committed to seeing their children succeed is a slave to that child's schedule. So we're busy with our kids' schedules, and we become more committed to soccer or to golf or to baseball or to football than we are to not neglecting the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10. We are distracted by things that are on the surface good, and yet they slowly erode our spiritual disciplines. That's subterfuge. That is the deceit of the devil. And through the subtle but persistent pressure of the things that we just call life, many just slowly lean like the Tower of Pisa until one day they find themselves AWOL and they wonder what happened. That's subterfuge. It's not that full frontal attack. It's not even the surprise attack from the flank. It is a slowly over time eroding away until we think, what happened? I didn't used to think this way. I didn't used to be like this. I used to have a closer relationship with God. What happened? We were unaware of the devil's designs. Here's the good news. Point C, properly outfitted by God, you can stand against the devil. That's the good news of Scripture. Every Christian has what it takes to win. That's what we've already been emphasizing in this short study so far. Every Christian has what it takes to win. God has made available to us the full armor of God and all of the training manual that teaches us how to use it. The Scriptures tell us that God has given us everything that is necessary for life and godliness. Every Christian already has what it takes to win. Now, I must tell you, that's not true of those who have not been born again. And I don't know everybody's heart here, but if you come in and you hear an inspiring message that says we're going to stand against evil, if you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and given your life fully to Him, then whatever you are able to accomplish just by willpower may have some benefit, but it's not going to last for eternity. Because you have to first have a relationship with Christ. You first must put your trust in Him and surrender to Him. You must be born again, as the Scriptures teach us. And the way we do that is by coming to Him and giving it all. We say, I know, God, that I deserve hell and that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I believe that He is God. I believe He died for me and He rose again and He is the only way. And you give your life to Him. And if you've not yet taken that step, all the rest that I share here is really irrelevant. You need to put your trust in Jesus. But for those of us who've already put our trust in Jesus, once again, verse 11 of our context says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Every Christian has what it takes to win. The full armor of God, you get to stand against the devil. But we need to be careful, as 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So we have everything necessary to win, but we must be on guard at all times. It's those times when we think, oh, okay, I'm good, I've got this, that Satan can most come in and take us down. Remember, God has promised to supply all your needs. He's provided with you the armor of God so that you can experience victory in your Christian life, victory over temptation, so that you will not be toppled by the schemes of the devil. But it is your responsibility, as we stated 2 weeks ago, to utilize your weapons and training. Here's a third perspective. Hold your ground against the attacks of the enemy. Hold your ground against the attacks of the enemy. Bible scholar J.M. Boyce makes the following observation, and I quote, thinking of the imagery Paul uses for the Christian's warfare in Ephesians 6, it would be proper to call Christianity a contact sport. The Christian life is no genteel engagement. It is no exercise class. Christianity is warfare. And because of this, it is necessary for the Christian soldier to wear armor adequate to resist the spiritual and sometimes physical onslaughts of Satan. In Ephesians 6, Paul is saying that we face a formidable foe. Satan intends the destruction of our souls. So we must fight him. We will be able to do this successfully only if we avail ourselves of God's armor. End quote. I like what he says about this being a contact sport. But indeed, this is no sport. This is warfare. And it involves real battles. And that means it requires active resistance. Point A, holding your ground requires active resistance. Take on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:13 says, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. If you're using the New American Standard Translation, you're going to see that it says that you may be able to resist. The word withstand is actually a compound word in the Greek. It includes the word stand that we've been focusing on. But in this particular case, it goes a little further. And the Greek word is a form of to stand, but it carries with it the meaning of standing in resistance to something that would normally result in you not standing. That's the meaning of this word. So think of it in these terms, that when the attack comes, under normal circumstances, you would almost certainly fall under those circumstances. But this word, to withstand, means that you will have a deliberate stance of resistance so that you're not toppled. Jesus displayed this kind of resistance when he was tempted. We read about it in Matthew chapter 4. We've read about it the last 2 weeks. His stance was not simply to silently remind himself, don't give in, don't give in, don't give in. I'm afraid that's the approach of many of us in our Christian temptations, is that we just sit there and think to ourselves, oh, I can't give in, I can't give in, I can't give in. Which sounds like a pretty wimpy way of doing it. I mean, I applaud you for taking that stand. But that was not Jesus' reproach. I would suggest that Jesus used active resistance. He stood against Satan with the word of truth. That's active resistance. In essence, Jesus was proclaiming, you will not take this ground. It is written, he said. 3 times he responded to Satan's temptations. It is written. And he was telling Satan, you can't have the ground on which I'm standing. There was an act of resistance that in the face of the most intense trials ever to come upon any human being, Jesus said, I will not give up this ground. Stand your ground. Verse 13 says, James says it this way, James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. That word resist is the same word that's translated withstand in Ephesians chapter 6. Stand against, use active resistance against the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Holding your ground requires active resistance. Resisting the devil until he flees. Point B, you must stand your ground against every attack. You must stand your ground against every attack. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, Bible phrases like this, the evil day, often refer to the apocalyptic end of the ages. But in light of the context, I don't think that that's the sense here. A better understanding here would be that he is saying each day that you are under the attack from the powers of darkness, you must have on the full armor of God so that you can stand your ground in resistance to evil. This is not an admonition to eventually withstand, although we're coming to that here shortly. Rather, it is an admonition to resist the devil every single time he attacks. That's what this means. To withstand in the evil day. And when is that evil day? It is every day that Satan attacks. Well, how often does that happen? Yeah, if we're paying attention, it's every day. And if you think it's not every day, you're not paying attention. And we are to stand against him. We are to have active resistance every single time. Think of it this way. Which battles does your enemy win? The answer is the ones where you fail to stand. It's a no-brainer. He wins the battles where you're not standing when it's over. So this command is telling you, stand every single time. It's not enough just to put on the armor of God and successfully resist the devil once or twice. As a matter of fact, you may even find yourself after having successfully battled one temptation and come out victorious, that the next day there's an attack that's twice as bad, and that's the one you fall to. Been there? Done that? Yep. It's not enough to successfully fend off one attack or two attacks or a small handful of attacks. It's not enough to win this battle once a week when you're here at church and you got motivation. You must successfully resist the devil under every single attack. That's what this passage is telling us. Let me offer one final perspective this morning. Number 4, fight so as to still be standing when the battle is over. fight so as to still be standing when the battle is over. So now we are looking ahead to the end of the war, to that apocalyptic end of all times. And we go back to our context, Ephesians 6:13. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. God's armor provides long-term protection. Point A. God's armor provides long-term protection. Much of the armor of God indicates divine protection for you as a believer. Stand therefore, he says in verse 14, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is, for the most part, protection. It is protection against those areas where we might experience the attacks of the devil. And as we'll be studying in the weeks ahead, each component secures and protects areas that are otherwise vulnerable. A helmet for the head, a breastplate for the torso, etc. However, it's clear from the languages of Ephesians 6 that the full armor of God is not meant only to provide some sort of passive protection for the wearer. Your armor is designed for warfare. That warfare is both defensive and offensive. We're going to be in conflict, and we must be prepared for that conflict, both defensively and offensively. Point B, God's full armor enables you to engage in spiritual assault. We're engaging, we're taking on the powers of darkness. As Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of the faith. We should apply that to our own lives today. I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, fight the good fight. Engage in the conflict. The offensive role of a soldier for Christ is that of engaging the enemy for the purpose of expanding the kingdom of God. It's not enough just to protect our ground. We want to inflict damage on the enemy. You engage the enemy by taking the gospel to those who need it, as we read in verse 15, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. It is not enough for us to simply hold the gospel in the walls of our building. We must take the good news of Jesus Christ out into this dark world, and we must share that light so that people who are right now trapped in darkness and under the power of the evil one can be freed from that darkness and come into the power of Christ's light and be a part of the kingdom of God. We are engaging the enemy in his territory. With our feet ready with the gospel of peace, we are taking the good news to the lost. And you engage the enemy by wielding the sword of the Spirit, as verse 17 says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Yes, we're going to use it defensively, but more than that, we're going to use it offensively. We are going to take the truth of God's Word to a world that doesn't want to hear it, because by God's grace, He will break down that resistance and let them understand the power of salvation, of forgiveness, and of eternal life. You engage the enemy by praying for God's power in the battle. Verse 18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We are praying. Each week we gather, and you can see we pray for missionaries. We pray for the lost people groups of the world. We pray for our own community and the wickedness that is here and those who are in need of salvation. We are engaging in spiritual warfare on an offensive scale. This is what God wants from us. We're going to be coming back to each of these components in the weeks ahead. But the point is, inherent in putting on the whole armor of God is the understanding that there will be fighting. This is war. And we are engaged in that war. And to keep standing, point C, you must depend on God. We are in war. And to keep standing, you must depend on God. God is obviously responsible for the final victory. And we are grateful to hold in our hands the truth of God's Word. And it gives us the whole story. And we know how this story ends, don't we? God wins. Praise the Lord. Amen for that. But our context passage is not focused on how things are eventually going to turn out. There's a lot of passages that are, but that's not the focus here. This passage is focused on God, what God wants from you today. What God wants from you right now. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. This is about what God wants from you. Having done all is a reference to the performance of a good soldier. The whole army may win, but we're looking at those soldiers who really got out there and made it happen. The command is to put on the full armor of God. And having obediently and diligently obeyed this command throughout the extended engagement of battle after battle after battle, depending all the time on God who has provided you everything we need for victory, you will be standing when the war is over. That's what God is commanding you in this passage. Yes, it is God who wins the battle, and He'll get all the credit, but your faithfulness in fighting the good fight enables you to hear the final commendation of your commander when he says to you, "Well done, good and faithful soldier." That means I've got to do something. Fight so as to still be standing when the battle is over. God is with you. We read in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Stand firm. 500 years ago, the great Christian reformer Martin Luther engaged in a spiritual battle. The physical face of his opponent was none other than the earthly heads of the church at that particular point in human history. Having presented his case that the Bible teaches salvation by grace alone, not by the myriad works that are required by church leaders, Luther was brought before the highest rulers of the land, and he was ordered to recant his teachings. And although there's some debate as to the exact words that he used, history indicates Luther's response to be something like this: "Since your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Martin Luther lived another 25 years, but he had been thrown out of the church, and he essentially lived the rest of his life in exile. But as a soldier for Christ, he continued to stand firm against the deception of the devil. So let me conclude with these words from 1 Corinthians 15:58. ESV says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let me give it to you from the NIV that you can see on the screens here. "My dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Our Heavenly Father, our Commander, you have challenged us today. You have reminded us of the reality of the warfare in which we find ourselves every single day. And you have once again reminded us of the necessity to put on all of the armor that you have provided for us so that we can stand against the devil, so that we can stand firm in whatever attack, whether it's a full frontal attack or a flank attack or the subterfuge that he uses to try to wear down the foundations. That as we wear the full armor of God and we use active resistance against the devil himself, that when all is said and done, we'll still be standing. For dear Lord, we want to hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful soldier." I pray for my brothers and sisters here today that as we go out this week, that we would remember that we are fighting a spiritual battle. I pray, Lord, that you would even put in their minds a reminder that they need to be praying for the spiritual leaders of their church. For we are under intensified attack right now as a result of these things that we're studying and learning right now. And I thank you, Father, that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness through Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.